Why don't you take your Bibles at this time, and if you need a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you there to look at. And we're going to turn to Luke chapter 1 today, Luke chapter 1. And we are fast approaching the actual Christmas holiday, and but we've been kind of paving the way and setting up the road here for the birth of Christ. As we've gone through, as you're turning there, so I just want to remind you of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, where the scripture says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." And we've been going through these things about how God sent his Son, not only sent him, but in the fullness of time, and that God sent forth his Son. And we're going to continue that thought today as we read here in Luke chapter 1. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you are physically able, Luke chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 26, and we're going to read down through verse 38. Okay, verses 26 through 38. You can join me out loud on the even verses, and I'll read by myself on the odd verses as we go through this passage of scripture, beginning altogether in verse 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." If you'll remember back in Galatians 4, I mentioned this before here. We talked about the fullness of the time that was come. We've talked about in the last several weeks that God sent forth his Son. The next phrase that Paul records there is made of a woman. You understand that this is a critical aspect of the redemption plan of Jesus, of God through Jesus Christ. There had to be that sacrifice, right? And it had to be that human sacrifice, if you will. So it had to be that way. And we understand that it had to be that it was going to be born of woman, the seed of the woman. Everybody understands that. Genesis chapter 3. But understand that because man was cursed, it couldn't be the seed of a man and a woman. Because then he wouldn't be the perfect Lamb of God. It would be with spot, it would be with blemish, because death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So it had to be this way, and it had to be the way God designed, and we know it was in the fullness of time, and so it has to be understood that a woman somewhere, somehow, someplace in history was going to be a participant in this great event. And you understand that this is exactly what we're talking about. So as we look here to our text and we see these things, In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. You understand that this is so important, and not all the time does God give names in Scripture. But in this particular case, He did, and He does. So I understand this as well as you do. We are not here to worship Mary. Okay? But Mary is and was a significant character in this Christmas story. Okay, so at the same time that we're not going to exalt her and worship her, we don't want to ignore her and leave her out. God names her in Scripture. That's important. Okay? It's important. There are many people that Jesus had encounters with and God had encounters with that we don't know what their names were. But this one we do know. And it's very important that we learn about this particular young lady. It doesn't say much in Scripture about Mary, but the things that we do know we can focus on and take some information from and some example from in her life. So that's kind of how the message is built this morning. It's built on these characteristics that Mary displayed that show us and signify to us what we need to display in our lives. I want you to think about this. Mary was given the privilege of carrying the Son of God into this world. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thing? We're going to go through it here in just a moment, but the angel Gabriel was giving her accolades, if you will, that she had been the one chosen. Can I draw a quick picture for you and me? Because of salvation in Jesus Christ, We've been given the privilege of carrying the Savior into this world. Just like she carried the Savior into this world. We get to carry the Savior. And you know what? The Bible says He's chosen us. It does. And you know what? We have that privilege. And we ought to be blessed, and because we're highly favored of the Lord, to be able to carry Jesus Christ into this world. It's a beautiful picture. Because of the new birth in Jesus Christ that we have experienced, we get to carry Christ into the world to somebody else. It's a beautiful picture of what Mary had an opportunity to do and what we have an opportunity to do. So therefore, because of that, we need to look and see at some of the things that we can see in Scripture about Mary and how important this was to her, but also to all of mankind. We read through verses 26 through 38, and we read how Mary received the message that was given to her. If you look back here in verse 29, her experience was, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. You understand that in the Jewish culture, in the Hebrew culture, this was a known thing that could happen. They studied the Scriptures. They knew the Scriptures. What does it say in Isaiah? That the virgin shall bring forth a son. So this is not a new thing. So here she is, a virgin, right? Having not known a man. And this angel comes to her and says, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Do you notice there it says that she cast in her mind what manner of salvation. She's putting the dots together. She's like, no way. Oh, that's modern vernacular, sorry. Shut up! No, right? I mean, did you see? She was already kind of putting the dots together. That's what I see from here. Because it was taught in their culture. I don't have time to go through them all. I have a great book. It's called Manners and Customs of the Bible. It just helps you understand the circumstances and these things, to understand the customs of those days. This thing of marriage was a very sacred thing. It was a very, very thought-through process, the betrothal and all the things that happened and were part of. And listen, it was preserved and carried on like that because of this event that was foretold. The Messiah being born of a virgin. So that was a very important moral status. You understand what's going on here. So all these young ladies were brought up knowing these things and taught these things about this. And knowing that any of them could be the one. And so she's thinking about this and she's considering this of what this should be. And the angel says, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." And then the news comes. And maybe she's like, "Well, I knew it. Wow, this is what it is." Because remember, she was considering what it might be. And he tells her what's going to happen. And she asks the question, you know, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Because here's the thing, nobody knew how this was going to happen. They just knew that a virgin was going to bring forth a son. They didn't know how it was going to go down. God didn't reveal that to them. So she's like, how can this be? How is this going to happen? And he tells her exactly how it's going to happen. He also tells her about Elizabeth, her cousin, her aunt rather, and how all these things went about, that she was barren and she has a baby. And he uses the phrase, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." He tells her, don't worry about the details. Just know that this is how it is and how it's going to go about. And Mary answers very plainly and says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. So Mary has this experience. What a phenomenal experience. And maybe at the beginning she had a little in, you know, fear or intrepidation about what's going to happen. But at the end she has a resolve and an understanding that what this event is going to take place is going to take place, and I'm going to be a part of it. She grasps that. She accepts that purpose and she moves forward on her journey. Look at verse 39. "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe in her womb, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And verse 46 is going to bring us to our first point here. It says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." The first thing we really see about Mary is that she was grateful. She was grateful for the opportunity to be a part of this special event. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, after we understand the misery of our sin, the damnation and condemnation of our sin against God, and we turn and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, the first thing is we should count it grateful to be a part of that process. To be a part of the new birth in Jesus Christ. We ought to have gratitude and gratefulness. It should overwhelm us. In Scripture, we see that every time Jesus encountered someone and maybe healed them and brought to them eternal life and forgiveness of sins, what did they go away doing? Rejoicing. And even those, you say, "Pastor, I don't know how to think about this because I don't know how to think about this." There were some that he told them not to tell anybody. And guess what? I don't know if it was really disobedience. I struggle with that. If it was really disobedience, or I guess it was, technically speaking. But Wouldn't you? I mean, oh, so hard it would be to be healed of leprosy or be blind all your life or be crippled all your life. And Jesus comes and heals you. Don't tell anybody. But actually for us, with the new birth, He's commanded us to go tell everybody. So we get to. But Mary has an excitement here. She has a deep, deep gratitude. I mean, the angel comes in and says that she's honored above women and you know, God has favored her. Elizabeth, through the Holy Spirit of God, speaks to similar things. But Mary didn't take it as a course of pride. She had great humility, great humbleness, and great thanksgiving, and great gratitude and gratefulness. And he said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. I rejoice in God, my Savior. You understand that we likewise should be like Mary, having received the privilege of being a part of this process. Remember, I'm kind of likening the two together. You understand? Mary bearing the child, the Christ child, the Son of God, and delivering him, and as the song said, wrapping a present to the world. We likewise, in newness of Jesus Christ, have the opportunity to be a part of that process. And we ought to be grateful to be a part of that process. We ought to, our soul should magnify the Lord. We should rejoice in God, our Savior. This should be an exuberance. That's a good word. Yeah, one of those $10 college words, Brother Kiros. Some exuberance. Some life behind our life. That twinkle in our eyes. That spring in our step. That we are the sons of God. Even them, to them who have believed on His name. You understand that? That's what we get? I like to imagine things. Again, I always told you, I promised you, I would always tell you when something's my opinion or when it's doctrine or scripture. This is my opinion. I'm a dreamer. You know that. Okay? I'm an imaginer. I might have a wild imagination. But I believe that Mary was floating around Nazareth. Now, I say that tongue in cheek. Okay? How much you want to bet her countenance changed greatly after hearing this news? How about something was noticeably different about her? From the time Gabriel met with her to the time she delivered, of course, and thus forward, I would guess that those that knew her growing up said, whoa, what happened to her? You know, maybe it wasn't the glowing of the face like Moses had, but maybe something similar in spirit, right? I mean, you know how they say about women that are pregnant, you know, that they have a different glow about them. I've only experienced that 13 different times. Right, dear? Do you have a glow about you? You don't know. Does she, church? Does she have a different glow? Okay, thank you. Justification. I love it. It's just that way. And they're like, now wait a minute. She's only, you know, engaged to this guy. Couldn't be that. You know, well, what was going on back then, right? I mean, we could only surmise and try to figure out what's happening. But the point is that she had a gratefulness that was evident. Elizabeth noticed it. Others noticed it. I'm sure Joseph noticed it. But, you know, of course, he was told. Elizabeth wasn't told necessarily. She was filled with the Holy Ghost and spake out these things. But you understand that we likewise have been filled with the Holy Ghost. We can indeed likewise speak out these things. And it ought to affect our life. The gratefulness that we have to God for His salvation should change us. We should not be the same. Everywhere we go, we should be opening our mouth about what God has done in our life. What God is doing in our life. At this particular point in time, this was in process, you understand. It takes about 9 months for this to take place. So this was happening to her at that time. And yet she was grateful. Her soul was magnifying the Lord, and she was rejoicing in God, her salvation. We likewise, as believers, should have that kind of spirit in us. Mary was a great example. No, she's not to be worshipped. No, she's not exalted above others. You understand that? That's a false teaching in religion today. But she was a good example. She was a holy young lady. She was righteous. She was chosen of God for this purpose. She had kept herself pure. She had kept herself clean. She was a good testimony, was a good example. All like we're supposed to be. She was grateful. In Matthew chapter 1, we learn a little bit more about Mary. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. There's a whole lineage there before that in Matthew chapter 1. It says, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away of Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away of Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. I didn't read that 2 weeks ago, but that goes to the fullness of the time had come. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. These things were all true according to the prophecy. Everything happened. And we learn from Scripture that Joseph was of the lineage of David, but we also learn from the other genealogy given of Christ that Mary also was of the lineage of David. Very important, isn't it? Since he was not of earthly seed, but of heavenly seed. She lived right. She did right. She was a good example. An example that we can follow in our lives today. First of all, she was grateful. Secondly, she was obedient. She was obedient. What does the Bible say about obedience? Obedience is better than sacrifice. You know, we tease, and I just was teasing with some people about this earlier this week. It's a common saying that people say it's better to get forgiveness than permission. You know, we say that. That's an awful way to think about things. Oh, I can just live the way I want, and I'll come down to the altar and ask God to forgive me. That's a terrible way to live. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Let me ask you a question. What would it have been like if when the angel came to Mary, and remember this conjecture we had back and forth here, in verse 38, if it came down to verse 38, you know, she asked the question, how is this going to be? I haven't known a man or anything like that. And what would life be like if verse 38 didn't exist? Where she says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. What if she wouldn't have done that? What if she had said, no, not me. Or maybe what if she would have accepted, and later on when Jesus came forth, she decided, you know, Jesus, no, that doesn't ring well. I want to call him Bill. You know, I mean, I know that's silly. You know me, I'm silly. What? But no. Oh, what if she just, the next part of Galatians chapter 4, we'll talk about, not next week, but the next time I'm up here, which will be a couple of weeks. Born under the law. What if she decided that not to follow the Jewish traditions and not get him circumcised and not go through these events? Not raise him up the way that God said to raise him up? We're going to read those scriptures in just a moment here. I just want you to think. Imagine with me what it would be like if she didn't obey. You say, Pastor, what are you driving at? I'm driving at you and I'm driving at me. What is our life like when we don't obey? We have the scriptures. We know how we should live in newness of life with Christ. Being a new creature. Old things being passed away. Behold, all things becoming new. Righteous, holy, living, separation, standards. Oh, but yet we choose to disobey. We choose not to live how God says to live. What if Mary would have violated any of these things and been a child of disobedience instead of a child of obedience? What would it have been like for our world today? Would the Messiah have come at that time? These are all things, and I know some of them are silly questions, because of course God had a plan. You know, I'm talking outside of that. But I want us to think about our lives. Do we live in a life of gratefulness? Mary was grateful to be a part of this. She was just excited and ecstatic about it, and she showed it, but she obeyed every detail. Doing exactly what was told of her to do and going where she was supposed to go and performing these things according to how they were to be performed and following along. And she was a great example once again. We don't see anywhere in Scripture where Mary was disobedient. Now again, we do not have a big sample size of her life. She's only mentioned several times in Scripture. But you understand that what we do know of her, she was obedient. She was obedient to her husband. She was obedient to the Lord. She was obedient to what the angel said. She was obedient. Obviously, she was obedient to her parents. Living her life purely, being able to be a spouse to a man and having this happen and be highly favored of the Lord. I don't think that God would have gone to a harlot and said, "Thou art highly favored of the Lord." Because this was a special event with a special purpose. It was important that the prophecies be fulfilled and fulfilled exactly how God wanted them to be fulfilled. Do we live our lives that way? I know it's going to get a little punchy today. I'm sorry. But we've got to think on these things. What is it to be a child of the King? What is it to be joint heirs with Christ? What is it to have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us, the believer? Jesus was God with us. The Holy Spirit is God in us. Amen? Quench not the Spirit. Does that ring a bell? What? Know ye not? You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're bought with the price, right? Those things. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the, that ye may prove. What is that? Yeah. Good, acceptable, perfect will of God. I mean, what is it that we're supposed to do? We're supposed to obey. If you love me, keep my commandments. How are they going to know that we love him if we keep His commandments. It's obedience. I learned a little song as a kid. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands. Doing it joyfully. Yippee. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. That's how I know how to spell obedience. Because of that song. She was obedient. In Luke chapter 2, verses 20 through 52. I'm not going to read all of them. I'll just go through a little bit here. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they heard and seen, and it was told unto them. When eight days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, obedient, and which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of our purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, obedient, they brought him to Jerusalem, obedient, to present him to the Lord, obedient. Oh, hey, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. To offer a sacrifice to that which is said of the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Obedience. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same was a man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, obedience. You understand that these parents, Mary and Joseph, they cared about following Christ's commands. God's commands. We ought to be careful to follow Christ's commands. I forgot to mention in the previous one, but you understand that we ought to be grateful to the Lord. In heaven, they're going to be singing glory and honor and power and praise unto the Lord our God. David said, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord and bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen and His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Then back to the obedience portion. Isaiah 52 says this, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good and publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Hey, the shepherds. They went to see Jesus, and after going to see Jesus, they published abroad all these things that happened. Those that went and got healed by the Lord and received that gift of eternal life, not only physical healing, but spiritual healing, they went out and published to everybody what God had done for them. They were obedient. Mary was obedient. Jesus commands us in Scripture to go forth and to preach the gospel to every creature. We're supposed to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We're supposed to live as we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're supposed to do these things and be obedient to His calling in our life. Mary was chosen by the Lord. Guess what? We're chosen of God. I love what Paul said in Acts 26. He said, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient. So Paul said. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, can we say in our lives as born again believers in Christ that we've not been disobedient? These little guys right here,
They're fantastic.
One of my joys in life is to have known Brother Chuck Freeze. Miss Connie, I like you too. But I really, this guy is the guy I really like. Just teasing. I like to tease her there. She loves that. Now listen. He has no greater desire in life than to get the gospel around the world. He hates it that I'm probably going to say anything about this, but sending thousands and millions of gospel tracts. South America and Central America. Just what a fabulous. But hey, what are we doing? How many of these do you give out every week? I try to leave them everywhere. One of my great heroes of the faith passed away last Tuesday. Dr. C.W. Fisk, 86 years old. By some accounted as the world's greatest soul winner. I don't know if that title's true or not. I know he doesn't care, and I guess I don't care either if it is true or not. I just know he was a great soul winner. But you know what? How many times are we disobedient to that heavenly vision? How many times are we pass by people and don't even give them a gospel tract? Listen, I know that we may not always have time to talk to people, but literally, how long does it take as you're walking by life? I'm just going through life, and I just decide to go like, here, just read this, please. Please read this. Would you read this, please? Would you mind reading this? Here, would you read this, please? It's got some great truths about heaven. Would you please read this? He said, how many does he have in his pocket? Well, thankfully, you have enough. Amen. But it doesn't take that much time. I can go on about my business. And I just gave the gospel to 8 people right there. It doesn't take long to be obedient to the heavenly vision. It doesn't take long to be obedient to Christ. We just got to do it. Mary was grateful. She was thankful. She had that gratitude and that exuberance, that enthusiasm. And she was obedient to what God told her to do. Every letter, every word that she was told. And then thirdly, we see in closing that she was faithful. She was grateful, she was obedient, and she was faithful. We know that from the time that she was born until the time that the angel Gabriel appeared to her, she was faithful. She was faithful to her culture, she was faithful to her parents, she was faithful to the law of the Lord in purity and in separation. We know that. When the angel came to her and told her she was going to be with child of the Holy Ghost, we know that she was faithful. Her husband didn't know her until after the baby was born. She stayed faithful. He took her unto him as his wife, which was the custom, but they stayed faithful to the Lord in this calling. And after this, we know further on in Luke chapter 2, I didn't read the rest of it there, but we know that they raised up the child in the right ways. They went to the temple every year, as was the custom. Remember when Jesus got lost? You know, he really wasn't lost, okay? And they supposed that he was with somebody else. But he was, where was he? He was in the temple, talking to the rulers and discussing these things, right? And even though Jesus made the comment, wist not the, you were, that I were about my, I messed all that up. I have it in here. I just don't have time to clarify. But he said, I'm about my Father's business, right? Know ye not that I'm about my Father's business. And he's like, And they didn't really understand all of that, but it didn't matter because they continued to raise this boy the way he was supposed to be raised. They were faithful. Now, I don't know when or where Joseph either died or faded off the scene or whatever happened to Joseph. I'm sure he was that wasn't that uncommon, you know, in that time of the world for that to take place. But we know that over in John chapter, sorry, Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 13, we see Mary throughout the ministry of Jesus, right? One of those was when they came and, you know, the comment, you know, who is my brother? Who is my mother? Who is my brother? You know, these are my brothers. These are my mothers. The same of these that are with me and all that. He said, I'll get it right. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother, sister, and mother. But they were there, desiring to speak to him. They were involved in his life. We've talked about some of the brothers and sisters of Jesus And their part, we talked about James, you know, the half-brother of the Lord and being the pastor of the church there in Jerusalem. And we talked about all these things. And then, of course, when Jesus was going through these things, his family was a part of this because of Mary and her faithfulness. And then in John 19, we see standing by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister. That's what it says. Now, I don't know what this thing was about all these Marys, but Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene, there were lots of Marys. I don't know why, but I maybe that was a popular name in that day. This is when Jesus therefore saw his mother, the disciple standing by whom he loved, we know that to be John. He saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. When Mary was told about this event, she knew what the end result was going to be. She knew she was going to most likely be there when he was crucified. He would die, be buried. And guess what? She stayed faithful the whole time. She was there all of his earthly life. Are we going to be known to be there when it matters the most? Can God count us faithful? I mean, it was important enough in Scripture for the Bible to record that account, that conversation. Woman, behold thy son. It was important enough that God recorded in Scripture that his mother Mary was there right at the foot of the cross when her son was being crucified. Where are we going to be? Are we going to be right next to the Lord, as close as possible to him? Or are we going to be backslidden and have forsaken God and forsaken the things of God and far away from Christ? Can God count us faithful? My life verse is 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And I wouldn't even be ashamed to go on and to agree with Paul, where it says, who before was a blasphemer and a persecutor and was exceeding abundant, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You understand that Paul was faithful. Remember, he wasn't disobedient to that heavenly vision. We know that he finished his course. He kept the faith. And henceforth was laid up what? Crown of righteousness. We've talked about these crowns before. Remember the folks there in Revelation. It talks about how they were supposed to stay steadfast in the faith. And in Revelation, it talks about how they were supposed to be true and faithful till the Lord come. God wants us to be true and be faithful. He wants us to be steadfast in the faith. Here it is, I found it, Revelation 2:10. For none of these things which thou shalt suffer, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I think Mary was a good example. We likewise can follow her example. I love what it says in here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter writes and says, Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. To them that which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I just wanted us to think about the Christmas story, this path of life, and these things that Paul outlined in Galatians chapter 4, the fullness of the time. God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Which woman? Mary. A spouse to Joseph. She was grateful. She was obedient. And she was faithful. I think we would do well to consider these traits of this woman. Not to worship her, not to exalt her and lift her up above the Lord. But you know what? We certainly can learn from it, can't we? We can certainly follow the testimony. What little we did know of her, we can see these things, these characteristics in her life that we can emulate as we are a part of this process. We're a part of this new birth process for every believer. We're supposed to pass it on. Being witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Living our lives, as Peter said, in such a way that they may see our good works and behold and glorify God in the day of visitation. As Paul said, he was supposed to be obedient to the vision of showing them the light of Jesus Christ. We should be grateful that we get to be a part of it. We should be obedient, fulfilling everything that's been told of us. And we should be faithful to do it unto death.